and how honoring it is to our God. I've read it so many, many times. I've read it from this pulpit many times. I've read it privately many times. I hope to read it many more times. It's so honoring to God. And it's so applicable to us. So applicable for every need, for every hour, for every conflict, for every trouble. And how timeless it is. It's for the young, it's for the middle age, it's for the old. How ageless are these words. And we're going to look at these 10 verses this evening, but I believe the prayer will mean much more to you if I take just a few minutes and consider with you what led to this prayer. What led to this hour and this heart song of praise and gratitude to God from the lips of this dear woman? And all that was in this prayer, what happened before, why she said these words, and what was ahead for her. Now, if you'll just glance over to chapter 1, right across the page, there was a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah. And he had two wives. One of them was named Hannah. And the other was named Peninnah. Well, Hannah was much loved by the husband. He was very partial to her. But she had no children. She was childless. The other woman, Peninnah, had several children. And it says here in verse 4 of chapter 1, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. He was good to her. Very good to her, very good to her children. But verse 5 says, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. The word actually is a double portion. For he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. She had no children. And back in those days, I suppose it was more of an embarrassment and more of a difficult situation, because it was a sign of God's judgment upon a person when they had no children. And Peninnah, she was jealous of Hannah, and she continually harassed her and provoked her because she had no children. She gave her a very difficult time. You can imagine in the home, here was Hannah, the beloved wife, with no children. Here was Peninnah with sons and daughters, and probably older than Hannah, and she was jealous of her. Her husband paid more attention to Hannah, and so she was very cruel to her, especially when the husband was out of town, when he was away, when he'd go to Shiloh or somewhere else. Peninnah was especially unkind to Hannah. Well, it says here in verse 9 that, let me tell you this. Yearly, the husband, 3 times a year, would go to the house of God, to Shiloh, to keep the feast. But yearly, he went to Shiloh to worship and keep a particular feast to the Lord. So he asked Hannah to go with him. The men were required to go. The women did not have to go. But men were required to present themselves before the Lord 3 times a year. But the women were not so required. But he asked Hannah to go with him to keep the feast and to Shiloh, and so she went. And she was in much distress, much distress. In fact, she told him about it in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He said to her, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you weep? Why, Why eatest thou not? Why don't you eat? Why do you weep? Why do you mope around? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm good to you. I'm kind to you. But she had no child. And she wept before the Lord. And so they went to the feast. And verse 9 tells us what happened up there. Now they were up at Shiloh, where the priest was, Eli, and where the worship of the Lord was conducted. So Hannah, verse 9, rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. There were people who drank wine and who ate, had feasted. They feasted. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And verse 10, Hannah was in bitterness. Bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept before the Lord. And she vowed a vow unto the Lord. She said, now listen to her. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but you will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Give me a son. Send me a son. Then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. You remember Samson and others, the Nazarite vow and so forth. Now that's what she was praying. She was sitting over there praying, and Eli the priest was sitting over by the post of the temple. He was watching her. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, she wasn't saying anything aloud. She wasn't praying aloud. She was sitting over there just so distressed, so desirous of a son and of God's blessings, and that God would lift his hand of judgment from off her and give her a son. She said, if you will, I'll give him to you, and he'll serve you always, and no razor will ever touch his head. And she was just crying out unto God. And Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, verse 13, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. The old priest watched her mouth move and her expressions and these things, and he just took for granted she'd been drinking. They were drinking wine at the table, you know, and finished their meal. So he spoke to her. Verse 14, Eli said to Hannah, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm a woman of a broken heart. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. That's the false god. For out of the abundance of my complaint, my meditations, and my grief, have I spoken hereunto? Well, then Eli spoke. All of this is in the providence of the Lord. There are no accidents with our God. Almighty God is bringing Hannah to this place, Eli to this place, depriving her of a child, putting her through this trial, all of this to fulfill his grand design and his glorious will and his glory, to bring the praise and honor to himself. We're all his people involved in his purpose. And so Eli answered and said to her, you go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. In other words, Eli told Hannah that God, he prophesied that God was going to grant her request. And she said in verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She got a word from God through God's servant. God speaks to his people through his servant. And she had received a word from the Lord through his servant, and she was happy with it and contented. She went her way. Well, verse 19 says, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, she and her husband, and returned and came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, thought upon her. Wherefore it came to pass that when the time that was come about, after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son. And she called his name Samuel, which being interpreted is ask of God. That was his name, Samuel, which means ask of God, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's why I'm naming him Samuel, because I asked him of the Lord. Well, you know who Samuel became. You know he was the prophet who anointed David king of Israel. He was served God as a prophet for so many, many, many years. And verse 21, now watch this. Now, as I said a while ago, in verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Here came again the time to go back to Shiloh for the yearly sacrifice to offer unto the Lord. All the men of the household must go. As I said, the women were not required. They could go, as he took Hannah the time before, which was all in God's purpose. But she didn't have to go, so she said to him, now watch this, but Hannah went not up. For she said to her husband, I will not go up. I'll not go back to Shiloh. I love the dedication of this woman. I love the commitment. The confidence reminds me of the Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed. I have his word. That's all I need. I've made a certain commitment. I intend to keep it. There was no question about it. There was no hemming and hawing. Now, she didn't want to go up to the Shiloh and try to get out of this commitment. She said to her husband, she said, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Until the child is weaned. Now, according to the report, there are three weanings of one of these children back here in Israel. Three weanings. First of all, the first weaning is when the child is weaned from his mother's breast. That's called the first weaning. What's she talking about here? She's not saying, I'm going to take a baby that I've just weaned from my breast, take him up there and turn him over to an old priest to serve the Lord, 2 years old. No, it's three weanings. When a child was taken off the mother's breast, that's the first weaning, but then he was turned over to a nurse, and that nurse took care of him and tended to him or her till he was 7 years old. They were in charge of a nurse till they're 7 years old. And then the third weaning, and this is the one she's talking about. This is the one she's talking about. The third weaning was when, and this may be where they get that age of accountability stuff, but the third weaning was when he was 12 years old. And he was weaned from childish ways. That's the third weaning. That's the one she's talking about 12 years from now. Here she sits holding that little fellow that God's given her, Samuel, ask of God. Think of the joy of her heart, the elation of her soul. She waited so long. She wept so often. She prayed so continuously. God, give me a son. Give me a son. I've been harassed and provoked and persecuted by this woman and others because I have no child. Everybody talks about me. Give me a son. If you will, I'll give him to you. Forever. Forever to serve the Lord. She sat there holding him, and her husband came up and said, going back to Shiloh, you want to go? She said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. When I go back, is when Samuel's weaned, and I'm going to take him with me, and I'm going to leave him. That's what I told the Lord. And that's when I intend to go back, when I take Samuel and leave him. And that'll be when he's 12 years old, when he's weaned from childish ways. So, that's what happened. So, in verse 24, and when she had weaned him, now I want you to think of this. This is just tremendous. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and she took three bullocks. This is commitment. This is dedication. She knows what she's doing. And one ephah of flour. She's dedicated to her commitment to God. I've made a vow unto the Lord. I cannot go back. There is no going back. I've made a vow unto the Lord. That's what Jephthah said, you know, when he said, when I get back, the first thing comes out to meet me, I'll sacrifice it to the Lord. And when he went back, out came his daughter. And he said, I've opened my mouth to God. I can't go back. I wish if we had that kind of dedication and commitment, we better have. We better have. I've opened my mouth to God. I've made vows to God. I've sworn things to God. I've taken oath before the Lord. And this woman is our example. She said, I intend to keep. And here's her most prized possession. Here's her most precious. Here's her son. You know, most of us have been looking for a way to get out of that, wouldn't we? We'd have spent those 12 years looking for a way to get out of that commitment. Most of those, that time, we had been looking for ways to make this, fix it so we could kind of wiggle out of what we said to the Lord, but not her. She knew when she said it what she was saying. And when God gave her a son and her husband turned to her and he said, I'm going back to worship. You want to go? Not going. I'm going when he's 12 years old and I'm taking him with me. And I'm leaving him. Because that's what I opened my mouth and said to God. Boy, that's something, isn't it? So she took three bullocks and one, almost a bushel of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord. Here he is, 12 years old now, in Shiloh, and the child was young. And she slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli the priest. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood by you right here, praying unto the Lord. I'm the one. I'm the one that stood right here by you. And I prayed unto the Lord. And for this child I prayed. I asked God. And the Lord gave me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, you see that, therefore, I cried to God. I prayed to God. I asked of God. God gave me my petition. Therefore, the rest of it is, if I've opened my mouth to God and God's heard me, the rest of it is just expected of me. That's expected of me. Therefore, also, I have lent him. Now, that's an unfortunate word, lent. You see your center reference, I have returned him to the Lord. You know what it says in you? It's what it says. She didn't lend him to God. You don't lend anything to God. What she's saying, I've given him to God. I've returned him. I've kept my word. I've returned him to God. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And she and her husband, they read on a little later, she and her husband, they departed, and she kissed him goodbye, and turned and waved and went home. And John, she left him there. Now that kind of person can pray this kind of prayer. That's how this prayer was born. So before she went home, the last line says, and he worshiped the Lord there, and Hannah prayed. And Hannah prayed. She talked to God. And she said, now let's look at the prayer. Does it say it'll mean more to you now? She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. This is where we start. My heart rejoices in the Lord, not in my husband. Not in my son. I'm glad for my son. I'm glad for my husband. I thank God for whatever God has done for me, what God has given to me. But my joy is not in them, it's in him. My confidence is not in them, it's in him. I rejoice in the Lord. That's the way Paul identified children of God. He said, we're the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in our flesh. My happiness and my joy and my fulfillment is not in my husband. It's not in my son. It's in my Lord. These relationships shall pass away, but not mine with him. For he's my joy. Is that right? And go on, and she said, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. And Jim used the right word, my strength. My strength is exalted in the Lord. The change in my state. And the ability to bear a child is of the Lord. Not my husband, nor myself. My strength is exalted in the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God, she says. I have what I have by the grace of God. Why should I withhold from him that which he gave me? I like that story about the... This is a true story that I read years ago about the old English preacher. Like your pastor traveled a lot. Well, they didn't have airplanes and automobiles when he went off for meetings. Sometimes he'd go out and stay 5 or 6 weeks, or 4 or 5 weeks, and then come home. And while he was gone, his twin sons died. Both of them got sick and died. And he came home and put the buggy up and the horse and came into the house and kissed his wife and greeted him. He said, where are the boys? She said, well, she said, before you see them, I have a problem I want to talk over with you. And he said, well, what is it that he can't wait? She said, it's very important. Well, he said, all right. So they sat down and crossed the kitchen table, and she said, if a neighbor gave me some precious and beautiful jewels to keep for her, and I kept them. And then one day she came and asked me to return them. What should I do? Well, he said, woman, he said, give her back her jewels. They're not yours. She just let you use them. Why should you have to ask me that? She said, because the jewels that God let us have and enjoy, he's taken them back. That's where the boys are. They're with the Lord. He came for them while you were gone. And this is what Hannah's saying, I believe. You can't understand this prayer unless you see that boy. And you mothers, I know how your heart right now aches for her as she's fixing, but she says, my joy is not in him, it's in my Lord. And my strength is exalted in the Lord. What the ability to bring him into the world, the power and strength to bear him. God gave me. He's not mine. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. My mouth's no longer silent, she said. I'm going to do some talking now. My mouth's open wide in the presence of Penina and all the rest of them. It talked about God had judged me and God wasn't with me and I was childless and God wasn't blessing me and I got some things to say now, she says. I've got something to say. My mouth is silent no longer. My mouth is open toward my enemies, over my enemies, because God's been merciful to me, and I rejoice in His salvation. I'm going to sing it out loud and clear, she says. I have the victory in His salvation. I rejoice in thy salvation. And then she says in verse 2, watch, there's none holy as the Lord. Whatever God does is right. There's none. Here's a well-taught believer. You know, I thought about this when I was studying this prayer. People are always talking about, wonder what those Old Testament saints knew. This dear girl knew some things. This dear woman knew some things. She said there's none holy as the Lord. That's what our Lord Jesus said, none good but God. She understands the chief attribute of Jehovah, and she calls Him Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, God my Savior. None holy is the Lord. That's His chief attribute. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what she's saying. He's essentially holy. He's originally holy. He's perfectly holy. He's unchangeably holy. Holy is the Lord, as others are not. You see what she's saying? None as holy as the Lord. Watch this. There's none beside Him. He's the only way. He's the only Lord. He's the only fountain of grace. He's the only one. There's none beside Him. He's holy, righteous, just. He's merciful, love, and grace. Everything is in Him and through Him and by Him. There's none beside Him. That's what Isaiah wrote. There's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. Watch this. Neither is there any rock like our God. Well, how many times do you run into the word rock? Smote the rock. Speak to the rock. That rock was Christ. That rock followed them. She's talking about here, neither is there any rock, foundation, hiding place, refuge, support, cornerstone, the rock from which we drink. And you wonder about how much knowledge they had? Boy, she had some understanding of salvation. She talked about rejoicing in His salvation. She talked about the holiness of the Lord. She talked about there's none beside the Lord Jehovah. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He talked about that rock, Christ Jesus, and the faithfulness of our God. Immovable, immutable, rock of redemption. And then she says this, listen. Don't talk any more so exceeding proudly. My friends, we have no room to complain if we're barren. And we have no room to brag and boast if we're blessed. Isn't that right? We have no room to complain if we're barren, and we have no room to boast if we're blessed. Who maketh thee to differ? Let not proud, arrogant words come out of your mouth. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. We're so proud, so arrogant. People with wealth flaunt it. People with health and strength. Some of these fellas can hardly walk, you know, they're so proud of their appearance, and women proud of their beauty, spend more time before a mirror than they do before the Word of God. Arrogancy, haughtiness, pride. So many times God says in His Word how He hates pride. Pride goeth before destruction. Six things the Lord hates. Number one is a proud look, a proud, arrogant look. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Watch this. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows what's in man. He knows our motives. He knows our principles. He takes knowledge of our hearts. And watch this last line. And by him actions are weighed in the light of those motives. I don't know why we feel like that if we impress people or if we hide things from people or if we confuse and fool people that our situation is all right. He says he's a God of knowledge. He's a God of knowledge. He knows all, and by him actions are weighed. He knows. He's acquainted with all our ways, our downsittings and our uprising, our secret faults. God knows. And he's going to judge all men. And he's going to judge them not by what they claim to be. He's going to judge them by what they are, not what others think of them. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Just hang on to that right there and turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Listen to this scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, God doesn't act quickly. We get in a pattern or in a certain direction, and God doesn't just lop our heads off immediately, but he just delays his judgment. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We keep going this way. Doth God know? How doth God know? God's not doing anything. There's no act against me. There's no judgment against me. The wheels of God turn slowly, but they turn. And that's what he's saying here. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, and God doesn't cut men off today, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I would go right on down this road. We're so prone to judge things as they appear now instead of how they appear in the eyes of God. And then she says in verse 4, listen to this. Hannah illustrates what she's talking about in verse 4 and 5. She says, the bows of the mighty will be broken, and they that stumbled will be girded with strength. They that are full, verse 5, have hired themselves out for bread. They go begging. But those that were hungry are hungry no more. And the barren who had no children has borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble or lonely. That's how God works. He can talk proudly or arrogantly in the presence of Almighty God, because this is the way God works. The bows of the mighty are broken. The mighty stand mighty now. But one day the bows will be broken. And then those that were weak and mistreated, they're the ones that are going to be mighty. And they that have been full and arrogant, they're going to be begging bread someday. And those that have been hungry will be hungry no more. And the barren, now born 7, and the ones that's had so many children, is lonely. You see, what we are, what we have, is of the Lord. And that's what she says in the next verse. I'll move quickly. Listen, the Lord kills. The Lord kills. And the Lord makes alive. Men live and die by the will of God. The Lord bringeth down to the grave, and the Lord bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. Men succeed or fail by the will of God, not by their own wills. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. Men are rich or poor, succeed or fail. They rule or serve by the will of God. You know, I'm telling you this. We talked a while ago about what she knew and what these people knew back then. It's not how much a man knows, it's how much he believes of what he does know. Does that make sense? A fella can have a whole lot of knowledge about the doctrines of grace, about the workings of Scripture, or the history of the Bible, or the way God works. He can have a whole lot of knowledge about those mechanics of religion and have experienced none of it. Really entered into none of it. Here was a dear woman back thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before Calvary. This is back before David. But this dear woman, how much she knew, I don't know. What she knew, she knew. What she knew, she believed. What she knew, she experienced. What she knew, she walked in it. And what she knew, we know she knew. She proved it. She proved it by her actions. It was evidenced by the way she, not just by how she talked, but how she's talking to God about a boy that she promised if he'd give her, she'd give him back to God. And she said, all this is because I know the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. The Lord bringeth low and the Lord bringeth up. That's God. That's how God works. You see, actually, this has a twofold application. It has a material and physical application. I know this. I do believe this. The Lord does kill and make alive. And the Lord does bring down to the grave and bringeth up. He makes rich and makes poor. But Hannah's talking about this in a spiritual way. He slays the flesh, and he makes us alive spiritually. That's right. He's the one that brings us to really know him. He brings us down to death. Saul of Tarsus said, when the law came, I died. Nevertheless, I live. He killeth and he maketh alive. He maketh poor in spirit and rich in grace. He bringeth us low in our esteem and exalted in his Son. Is this not what we were? Listen to her here. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. That's what we are, poor in the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. That's what we were. And is this not what we are? To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Ah, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. Now watch verse 9. He'll keep the feet of his saints. It doesn't matter whether those feet walk in deep waters or on rocky ground or long, weary roads. He'll keep their feet. He'll keep their feet. Their feet will not slide. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by man's strength he shall not prevail. Because the adversaries, the enemies of the Lord, shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he one day thunder upon them. Their foot, what does the scripture say? Their foot shall slide in due time, in God's own time. The Lord will judge the end of the earth. And he'll give strength unto his king. I like this right here. He'll give strength to his king. Who's his king? I had a young man say to me in a Bible conference in North Carolina not many months ago, he said, pray for me. He said, I don't know how to preach Christ from the Old Testament. Well, there he is right there. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's what Hannah is talking about, Christ. She's talking about Christ. and says, and he will exalt the horn, the power, the strength of his anointed. Who's his anointed? Christ. And here is Hannah back hundreds of years prior to Pentecost talking about what Peter said, and God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified King and Christ. And that's what she's saying. That's what she's saying. So, whether it's a son, whether it's a life, whether it's a congregation, whether it's a hard road or an easy road, whether it's a hard trial or an easy trial, it makes no difference. I've opened my mouth to the Lord. By His grace, I intend to walk with Him. How about you? By His grace. That's what she said. So here's the boy. Here's the boy. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, the Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Lord will judge. He'll keep the feet of His people. He'll keep their feet. They'll not slide. The wicked now are going to perish. And the adversaries of the Lord are going to be broken in pieces. Because out of heaven, He's going to thunder. In due time, He'll thunder. Because He hath exalted His King and His anointed. Everything's in Christ. Isn't that something to read continually? I mean, when we get down low or when we get up high. When we get up high, we got no reason to boast. When we get down low, we got no reason to despair. Because He's the same. His promises are the same. It's going to be all right. Better be. He's going to be all right. He's not going to move. He's going to be all right. And the Lord is going to reign. He's going to reign. He'll give strength to His King and to those who are in His King. And He'll exalt the horn of His anointed and those who are in His anointed. This world, let me tell you something. This world and all that it has, with whatever it might have, for however long it might have it, is not worth my relationship with my Lord. There's nothing in it or of it or from it that's worth one thought. It's just not worth it. My relationship with Christ Jesus, my relationship with Almighty God in Christ, the truth of God in Christ is all that counts and all that matters, whatever it costs you to walk therein. Doesn't matter what it costs you. Isn't that right? Not a matter of bit in the world. If I have to give up a firstborn or an only one or whatever, it's all right. Because my joy is not in them anyhow. It's in Him. Now, that's the reason I say it's not how much you know up here it counts. It's how much you know down here. It's whom you know. It's not how much, it's whom you know. And this little lady didn't have all the so-called wisdom and knowledge some of us theologians got, but she knew Him, didn't she, Tom? Boy, she knew Him. And she would not be denied and she would not be moved. So she kissed her boy goodbye and she went home. Happy? Huh? Happy? Well, I asked Walter Groover one day, I said, you happy down here in Mexico? He said, happiness doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. I'm where God wants me, and that's where I'm going to stay. So happy? No, I'm not. I'm just confident that the little girl was crying when she left that place, aren't you? Nothing wrong with tears. I'm just confident that her arms were empty. I'm just confident that her heart was heavy. I'm just confident she held a little harder to her husband's arm when she walked away. But brother in here, she rejoiced in Him. She knew it was right.
do it was right. All right, Mike, come lead us in a hymn.